Any children who are grade 6 and under? Grade 5 and under. Please feel free to go with Auntie Teresa. She's got activities for you to do and a story to tell. So if you'd like to go, Robbie and Davey, you can go, boys. Right. No offense, Derek, but Robbie's been asking if I could get up here for like the last 10 minutes so that he can go to Sunday school. Morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? It seems as though the Lord didn't want us to escape a cold morning in the Baptist church this year, and so he's given us one. This morning marks a bit of a milestone for us, as we are now in our last section of the letter to 1 Corinthians. So if you'd turn there with me, please, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 24. And so we started studying this letter in August last year, so that's a little over a year ago. And today we come to a close. And what a wonderful journey it's been. For me, it really feels as though we've gotten to know this church in Corinth, and maybe a little unfairly for them, I don't know, but we've gotten to know them through their troubles and their trials and their disobedience and their division, but we have gotten to know them. So today we are finishing off our study in this letter. I said to you a few months ago, or I think it was a few months ago now, that after this we're going to go through a very short series through Habakkuk. And then we'll start on studying 2 Corinthians. And so please start to prepare yourselves for that. You can start to read through that letter. It's an Old Testament. He's one of the prophets. It's a very short letter, and you can start to read through that as a family. And we'll be doing that in a few weeks' time. Next week, I'm not going to be here. And so Dean is preaching. And he's preaching on Dean Matthew 18. Is that right? Verses 21 to 35. It's the parable of the unforgiving servant. So over the coming week, please, I encourage you to read that together as a family as well. Start to study that together. And please pray for Dean as he finishes his preparation to preach next week. We're looking forward to that, Dean. So as we studied last week in verse 14, Paul wrote, he said, let all that you do be done in love. And I think that's somewhat of a summary statement for this entire letter. As he's gone through every problem that he's addressed in the Corinthian church, he's ultimately corrected them, rebuked them, brought them back to the gospel, and encouraged them towards love. He's encouraged them towards loving each other. Chapter 13 it's the great chapter on love. And it's really Paul saying, this is the environment in which you are to conduct yourselves as Christians, that your relationship should be built in love. Your service should be done in love. Everything we do should ultimately be grounded in love for our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters. And so in verse 14, Paul wrote, let all that you do be done in love. And now in this last section that we come to, Paul's giving his final greetings to the church in Corinth. And even in this, we see Paul using this to give examples of believers who are acting in love. And he speaks about all of the believers in the churches in Asia, in the province of Asia. He speaks about Priscilla and Aquila specifically. And then he even, in his own farewell, we see how Paul has written this entire letter in love. And so it's again an example of how we are to act in love towards each other. And so let's read the passage. If you would stand with me, please. We'll read the passage and then we'll pray. Starting in verse 19. Chapter 16. No problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll start in verse 19. So Paul says, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning we worship you because you are the only true God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth, that everything that exists, exists because you created it. And so powerful are you, Lord, that you created by just speaking and everything came into being. Lord, we worship you this morning because you are infinitely beautiful. You are infinitely lovely. And we see this in your creation all around us. We see this in the life of Jesus. Father, we see this in your word as we read it. Father, we worship you this morning because you are our Savior. And you sent your Son in the likeness of man to die for us in our place. Father, we worship you this morning because you are a living God. That Jesus did not remain in the tomb, but 3 days later, you raised him back to life. And he is now seated in the heavens, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And for this, we worship you this morning, Lord. For so many more reasons, Lord, we worship you as your people. We thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for your grace to us, Lord, undeserving sinners, saved by a loving and gracious Father. Father, we worship you this morning because you have given us your word, and your word is truth, and your word is renewing us as we study it, and your word is giving us life. And so, Father, as we study this passage this morning, won't you please do that in our lives? Won't you open our eyes to this truth? Won't you convict us of what we study, and won't you make this a reality in our lives, that we would live in Christian fellowship as Paul describes in his final greetings here in this letter. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So as I said, we come here to Paul's final greetings. And this was quite common in Hellenistic writing that someone would end a letter with final greetings. In Jewish literature, someone would typically start a letter with greetings. And Paul, as we can see in all of his letters, has somewhat adopted both of these practices. He typically starts with greetings and he ends his letters with greetings. And something that's characteristic to Paul and his final greetings in a letter is that, well, both of his final and his introductory greetings, is he uses this as an opportunity for teaching. The Apostle Paul was incredibly single-minded in this regard. He took every opportunity he possibly had to instruct people in God's truth. And he infuses his greetings both at the beginning and at the end of his letters with very practical teaching to the people he's writing to. Also, a characteristic of Paul's greetings was that he included a prayer or a benediction in them. And so we'll see that that's true here. But as I said, he uses this as an opportunity for teaching. And in the passage that's before us this morning, he's using this to give examples of brothers and sisters who are living in Christian love and fellowship. And as I said, that's really what he has directed the Corinthians to throughout his letters. And so here he gives examples of other believers who are living in this way. This, we can see, is the genuine love of Christian fellowship, as displayed in the churches in Asia and some of the other believers. So in verse 19, Paul says, "The churches in Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla," and I'm just going to say Priscilla because it's the same person. Luke says typically Priscilla. Paul typically writes her name as Prisca, but it's the same person. And I'm just going to say Priscilla because it's more comfortable for me. "Aquila and Priscilla, together with the churches in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings." And what strikes me first about this opening is that Paul starts with the churches in Asia, all of the churches in this region. He then mentions a specific church, and then he mentions all of the individuals within the churches. He starts very general, and he gets more specific. This is a greeting from all of the churches. This is a greeting from the specific churches, and this is a greeting from the individuals within those churches. What strikes me second about this is that it would be safe to say that the majority of the Asian believers did not know the Corinthians and the Corinthian believers, and the majority of the Corinthian believers would never have met these believers in the churches in Asia. When I say Asian believers here, I mean the not Asians ethnically, but Asians as in they are in the Roman province of Asia at the time. Now, they did know Priscilla and Aquila because Priscilla and Aquila were with Paul in Corinth. And so that's why Paul maybe singles them out and specifies them. And he certainly says that they send hearty greetings. Their greetings are not just general, but they are incredibly warm and loving and hearty. But apart from them, there was no knowledge of the people sending these greetings. Do you know what the definition of hospitality is? The dictionary definition would be the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. Visitors or strangers, sorry. The biblical word that is translated here, hospitality, directly translated means love of strangers. So what we see here from the Asian believers is therefore biblical hospitality. Literally, love of strangers. They are sending regards. They are expressing genuine concern. They are sending their love to these people that they've never met before. This is not a natural thing for us to do. If I was thinking about it, I think when Butler came, I believe he started by sending, by giving regards from the church and escort to our church. That would be quite normal because we know some of them. They know us. We support Sipo as their pastor, and so there's a relationship there. And so there is some commonality, and so that's quite a normal greeting for them to give. But it would be quite unusual if we got a letter from a random church, and they said, this church, as well as a bunch of other churches you've never heard of and who don't know you, send you their greetings. That would be somewhat unusual, right? Because there's no relationship there. But the reality is that these believers in Asia have obviously heard about the Corinthians through Paul. And Paul, being Paul, no doubt had asked and expressed concern and care for them and asked that these other churches would join him in praying for the church in Corinth. And so there is, through prayer, some partnering in the gospel that's going on. This love is rooted in Jesus Christ. This love is present because, like us, they have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. They are sinners who have been saved. These are people who are loved by Christ Himself. And if Jesus loved them enough to die for them, then Paul would say, and I think we should agree, that we should love them too, even if we haven't necessarily met them. It's certainly not because the Corinthians were inherently lovable. As we've gone through this letter, we've seen that they are completely the opposite. They are the kind of Christians that we might look at and think, we'll just not associate with them because we're not sure that they're really Christians, right? Think about the things that are happening in this church, the divisions, the sexual immorality, the drunkenness that is happening in church as they take the Lord's Supper. The competition for places of prominence. I mean, they are acting in the most carnal of ways, and they were a mess. Yet they were a mess of people that Jesus Himself had died for. And so He was still in the process of sanctifying them. And so Paul expresses love. The churches express love because they believe that these are their brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm sure all of us have experienced this to some degree. When we go travel to a place and we meet someone we've never met before and we find out that person's a Christian, instantly there's a connection. Instantly there's a connection. A brotherhood or a sisterhood that goes beyond just a common interest. That they are a brother or sister in Christ. Dee often asks me, why do you tell people that you love them when you don't know them all that well? I'll tell you, I love you, my brothers and sisters, not because you are inherently lovable, and not because I'm inherently loving, but because Jesus has saved us, and He has poured His love into our hearts, and He has then commanded us to love each other. It's not on the basis of merit, I suppose, that we are to love each other, but on the basis of Christ's love and his death on the cross. And so we see in this the first point that Christian love and Christian fellowship is marked by biblical hospitality. That is a love of people that we might not even know that well, but who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And if we are to love strangers, even more we are to love the people who are in a church with us and whom we know. And that's why I think Paul then goes on to a specific greeting from Priscilla and Aquila. And he sends not just normal greetings, but hearty greetings. Very warm love. Sorry. The love of strangers is both commanded and commended throughout the Bible. So first point, Christian fellowship and Christian love is marked by Christian hospitality. Second point, Christian love is marked by devotion to and service of the local church. And we see this in the love of Priscilla and Aquila. Paul says, Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. This couple is a wonderful biblical example of Christian devotion in the lives of ordinary people. I say ordinary people because they weren't apostles or evangelists or pastors or anything like that. They were, like most of you, people who had a job, a career, a profession. They weren't pastors. They weren't apostles. They were everyday people who had given their lives to serve the Lord and to build the church. Listen to what is written about this couple in the New Testament. We are first introduced to them in Acts 18, and in verses 1 to 3 we read this. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome, and he went to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. So they had to leave Rome because they were Jews. Now what happened was religious Jews were upset with the Christian Jews, and they started to fight a little bit. And because of this fighting, the Emperor Claudius said, I don't want any more Jews in Rome, and he kicked them all out of Rome. So we would look at this today and say this is severe and very direct ethnic persecution. Jews were kicked out of Rome. They were no longer welcomed in that city because of their nationality. And so these two people were part of it. They were tent makers. The word is actually that they were leather workers, like Ben. And they were told to leave. And so they had to leave their homes and everything that they had built up, because all of a sudden the emperor told them they were no longer welcome there. So I suppose if we look at it, I think it would be a safe assumption to say that they, in this, lost everything. They lost their home, they lost their business, they lost everything that they had built up under unjust persecution and what would be considered to be great trial. Their response is not to feel sorry for themselves, though. Their response is not to mourn. Their response is not to get angry. They don't say that things are a bit uncertain now, so we better stop giving. We better just kind of hunker down for a while. But rather, we're told that they go to Corinth, and Paul goes to visit them. And what do they do? They invite Paul to come and live with them, and they invite Paul to come and work with them. They don't say, look, Paul, it's nice to meet you, but I'm sorry, we've actually just lost everything. And so for a while, we've got nothing to offer you. They say, come and live with us. Come and eat our food. Come and stay in our house. Come and live with us. They don't say, here's another tent maker who's going to be a competition for us in the small amount of work that is available for people starting up a new business in a new place. They say, Paul, come and live with us and work with us and share what little income we have. Come and share that with us. This is an interesting response, and I dare say that if we were in their shoes, we might be feeling sorry for ourselves. We might say to people who are also in need that we have nothing to give. We might start to protect our income. Their response is completely different, and I think it's amazing. And it seems as though Paul lived with them the entire time he was in Corinth, which was a year and a half. See, this was the pattern of Priscilla and Aquila wherever they went. When they were in Corinth, Paul lived with them. Then after Corinth, they went with Paul to Ephesus. And they stayed there. Even after Paul left, they stayed there. And we read here in 1 Corinthians that they had a church in their house in Ephesus. And so once again in Ephesus, their home is open. After Ephesus, they went back to Rome. At some point, it was obviously opened up for Jews to come back into Rome. And so they went back to Rome. And we read this in Romans 16 about them. Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Greet also the church in their house." And so when they go back to Rome, they have a church in their house as well. It's clear that their home was a great tool to be used for ministry. Remember, in those days, there were no dedicated church buildings. Churches met in homes. Wherever Priscilla and Aquila went, they opened their home, to be used as a meeting place for the church, to be used as a tool in ministry for the benefit of the local church. I have no doubt that this was a sacrifice on their behalf. I have no doubt that this was uncomfortable for them, and yet they willingly did it. They certainly didn't plan to go to Corinth. They were forced out of Rome, and they were forced there. We don't have any indication that they planned to go to Ephesus other than that they joined Paul on his journey there. But when they went there, they opened their home. And then when they went back to Rome, it was the same thing. So many of us live by the motto, a man's home is his castle, a place of solitude and privacy. However, this couldn't be further away from what we are called to, how we are called to live as Christians. Brothers and sisters, if God has blessed you with a home, it is one of the best ministry tools that He has given you. I encourage you, open your home. It's not a sanctuary to escape, but it is a tool for ministry. Open it to the brothers and sisters in this church that we can start to fellowship together, that the Lord might use our homes as tools for us to invest in the lives of each other. My parents had this motto, and it was, if I'm honest, it was a challenge for us as we grew up, but this is how my parents lived. Our home was always open to anyone who stopped by. It didn't matter what the occasion was. It didn't matter what was happening. If someone stopped by, they were welcome. I remember one of the first Christmases we came home from Thailand. There was someone in the church who was going to be alone for Christmas. And so we were so looking forward to family time, having come back from Thailand. And my parents invited this random person to come and join us because they didn't want them to be alone. They had a key that they stuck under one of the windowsills with Prestick. So if they were ever not home and someone came, they would be able to get in and use our house as their own. If a robber ever came, the key was there. They could have taken it too. But this was the way in which my parents lived their lives. And as I say, at the time, it was inconvenient for us as kids. But I look back now, and I'm so thankful for that example that they set. Our home was a place of ministry. We have another element of the character of Priscilla and Aquila described in Acts 18 as well. And I think this is quite an amazing little portion of Scripture. Starting in verse 24, I'll read this. It says, "Now there was a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria." We studied about Apollos last week, and so we know who he was. "And he came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." This is amazing. We looked at the character of Apollos last week. He's a bold man. He's well-educated, competent in the Scriptures. He is fervent in the Spirit, and yet he didn't have a full understanding of the baptism, the death of Jesus Christ, of the baptism that we go through, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so Priscilla and Aquila take this man aside and they disciple him. And God then uses Apollos amazingly. We don't have any record of Priscilla and Aquila speaking in the church of their education or eloquence. But we have a record of them discipling someone who was like this. Their dedication and love to the church is shown in their discipleship, their commitment to disciple, even someone like Apollos. They did not say, well, Apollos knows most things and that's good enough. They saw a gap in his knowledge and they went and they discipled him. And as I said, God used him greatly. Let me ask you a question. Who are you discipling? Are you discipling anyone in this church? If not, then I have to ask you, do you love this body? Do you love your brothers and sisters? Because I guarantee you that all of us have gaps in our knowledge and a need for discipleship, including myself. Something for us to think about. Love and genuine love and fellowship is shown through commitment, dedication to the local church, and service of that church in its need. Discipleship being a need in the church that never changes. In fact, Jesus said, go and make disciples and then teach them everything. So who are you discipling and how are you serving the church? These are good questions for us to ponder. So thirdly, Christian love and fellowship is shown in genuine brotherly affection. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. This kind of greeting is instructed numerous times in the New Testament that the brothers are to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, the kiss was a form of greeting in those days. In ancient times, a kiss was a common form of greeting to display brotherly love, friendship, and sincere affection, and it was something that was morally pure. In almost all instances in the Bible, it is spoken of as a way for men to greet other men. And this is still the case in many cultures today. One of the preachers that I was listening to said this, in some cultures, men kiss as a way of greeting. In other cultures, men don't. It's generally best to know where you are in the world before you start greeting other men. The Catholic Church took these instructions and instituted the ceremonial kiss as part of their worship service. They'd get to a point in their service and they would say, now it is time for the holy kiss. And everyone would kiss the person on their right and it would go down the rows. Aren't you glad that the Protestant Church did not retain this practice? Paul here is not instituting a church tradition, but rather he is taking a culturally common greeting and he is instructing the believers to use it in a genuine, warm, to achieve genuine, warm, brotherly affection. Imagine the impact of this greeting in the church in Corinth. We've read about their divisions. We've read about their fighting. We've read about their hostility towards each other. They are divided on almost every subject. And Paul here says to them, when you come together, rather than being divided, greet each other, but not just hello, greet each other with a kiss, with a holy kiss, he says. I think this would have been quite jarring for them. For us, it might be a handshake or a hug. I was listening to John Piper a while ago, and he was talking about this holy kiss, and he said, something that might be more common for us is a fist bump. He said, I don't know what a fist bump is, but maybe we should start the holy fist bump. John Piper, in all his wisdom. But for us, it might be a handshake or a hug. God has given us physical contact as a way to break down barriers as human beings. South African men are very macho. We're brought up not to show affection. I mean, emotion and affection. So for a South African man to hug another man is often something that is not really done. But God has given us physical contact like this, like a hug or something like that, is a way to break down barriers. And so genuine brotherly love and church fellowship should come through in the way in which we interact with each other. Now, please don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about inappropriate physical contact between men and women in the church. We could get ourselves into great trouble if we go down that road. Remember, Paul here is talking about a holy kiss. The kiss was a greeting between men, not men and women. So let's make sure we keep it appropriate. But our Christian love should be shown in genuine affection towards each other. So many of us think about our gospel work as going out and telling unbelievers about Jesus. And most of the time we think about this in terms of going to either another town, another part of our country, or to another country altogether. And we go on a mission trip and we go and we do our gospel work there. But what Paul is saying here is that gospel work starts in this body, in this church. Derek said this morning that we are to preach the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis. We need to remind ourselves of the gospel. And our gospel work that God has given us to do starts in this church. That we are to love this body of believers. And if we can't love this body of believers the way that God has instructed us to, what on earth makes us think that we can go out and love other people as God has instructed us to? First, it starts here. And then we take it out with us as we go. The fourth point, so genuine Christian love and fellowship is seen in Christian hospitality. It's seen in devotion to and service of the local church. It's seen in genuine affection. And fourth, it is built on faithful teaching, rebuke, and prayer. Paul says in verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So up until this point in the letter, Paul would have been dictating, a scribe or a secretary would have been writing it down for him. If there's anyone who wants to write my sermons as I dictate, please come and speak to me afterwards. I'd happily take you up on that. But now Paul takes the pen and he's going to write the end of this letter, his final greeting, in his own hand. And this was to authenticate it, to show that he, Paul, was the author. And he says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. What a start. Paul's going to take the pen and the first thing he says is, if you don't love the Lord, then you're doomed to hell for all of eternity. Paul never left anyone wondering, did he? The word for love here is phileo, not agape. This is the only place in the New Testament where this term for the word love is used to describe our love of God. What Paul is saying here, phileo is not raising the bar, it's actually lowering the bar. What Paul is saying is, if you don't even have affection towards God, then you are accursed. In this letter, Paul has taken great care to instruct the Corinthians to love each other. He's always grounded this love in the gospel, in the love of Jesus Christ for us. Love for the Lord is marked by embracing His truth. Sorry, and here he says that love for each other starts with love for the Lord. Love for the Lord is marked by embracing His truth. It is marked by obedience to His commands, and it is marked by love for our brothers and sisters. We can know if we love the Lord by measuring ourselves according to these. Do we love His truth, and do we embrace His truth? Are we obedient to His commands, and do we love our brothers and sisters? By these, we can test ourselves to know whether or not we love the Lord. Paul says, if you do not love the Lord, then you are accursed. The word accursed, anathema, literally means devoted to destruction. Our lives, if our lives are not marked by submission to Jesus and His word, obedience to His commands, and love for each other, then we have great cause for concern. Paul here is giving a strong warning to the believers. One of the things he is saying is, if you don't accept the truth contained in this letter, then you are accursed. If you are not obedient to the instruction given in this letter, if you are not going to love the people in the church that God has put around you, then you are accursed. Straight after that, he says, our Lord come. Maranatha is the term And there are two possible interpretations for why Paul has said this here. The first, in light of the preceding statement, is that some see this as an invitation for Christ to come in judgment. And that does make sense, because when Christ comes again, He will come in judgment. He will come in power and judgment. He came in humility and service the first time. When He comes again, He will come in power and judgment. And Paul has just said that if you have no love for Christ, then you are devoted to destruction. And some see this, let our Lord come, as a call for God to come in judgment on these people. Then others see this as a call for Christ to come and change the hearts of these people. If you don't love our Lord, you are devoted to destruction. God, come and change the hearts of these men who don't love you. So there are two interpretations of why Paul has put this here. But we know that it is only God that can change the human heart. A heart that is hostile to God can only be changed by God changing that person's heart. And so, regardless of which the correct interpretation is, I think the cry of our hearts should be that God would have mercy on unbelievers. That God would come and change their hearts. And ultimately that God would come in judgment one day. There was a real desire in the early church for God to come. For Christ to come again. We see this often in the Bible where the writers of the New Testament will call on the Lord to come again. Not to delay. It is only this desire for God to come again is only the desire of a heart that is truly fixed on Jesus. A heart that is in love with the things of this world will not say, come quickly, Lord. Because if God does come quickly, if the Lord does come quickly, then He takes away the things that we still want to do on this earth. There's nothing wrong with having a desire and to want to do things on the earth. I want to see my children grow up. I'd love to be a grandfather one day. I want to see certain things happening. But more than that, I want to see God, Christ come again. And if it's ever the other way around, then that is a sign that we have fallen more in love with the things of the world than with Jesus Himself. Do you long for Jesus' return? Another question for you to ponder. Paul says, after this pretty stern warning, he says in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. As I said, Paul includes in his final greetings either a prayer or a benediction. This here is a prayer. Paul is praying for the grace of the Lord Jesus to be with them. None of what he has said in this letter makes any difference apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus that the Corinthians will accept the strong rebuke that they have received throughout this letter. 1 Corinthians is one of the longest letters in the Bible, in the New Testament. It is the only letter of Paul's that doesn't start with a significant amount of theology before he goes into application. This is application from start to finish. This is rebuke from start to finish, and one of the longest letters in the New Testament. This is a pretty confronting letter to receive, if we're honest. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus that the Corinthians will accept this rebuke. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus that they will obey the command. And it's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus that they will be able to live in Christian worship and love. And so Paul's prayer for them in closing is that the grace of the Lord would be with them. Brothers and sisters, as we read the Bible, and even as we have studied this letter of 1 Corinthians, we should be confronted by God's holiness and our own wickedness. John Piper, again, to quote him, says, if you're not confronted every time you read the Bible, then you're not reading it right. In studying this letter, if we're honest, we should have been confronted by the fact that we are more like the Corinthians than we would like to admit in our own lives. The only way this can change is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His grace He has saved us, and by His grace He is changing us through His word and through our fellowship with one another. It is by the grace of God that we are saved, and by the grace of God that we are changed. Paul says in 24, "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." And then the amen has been added. In the early manuscript, Paul ended with Christ Jesus. And a scribe later on added what I think we should probably say in conclusion to this letter, but especially amen. This is an unusually tender closing to a letter by Paul. This is the only letter in the New Testament that he closes by expressing again his love for the believers. And I think he's done that because of the content of the letter. As I've said a few times, this letter is full of rebuke. It's full of correction. And Paul wants them to know that this letter has been written to them in love. Paul sees the Corinthians wandering off into carnality. He sees them rejecting the truth that he taught them when he was first there. He sees them pursuing their own desires instead of the desires of God. And he says, I cannot just watch and allow this to happen. And so he penned this letter. The reason he wrote this is because he loves those believers far too much to watch them continue on this bad path. The reason he said he wants to go and be with them for an extended period of time earlier on in this chapter is because he loves them too much to watch them continue down this bad path. Now, often we see correction by a faithful brother or sister as an offense. This is often the response of my heart and the response that I've received in offering correction. Who are you to tell me this? What business is it of yours? Why don't you worry about your own problems and I'll worry about mine? But this is not why God has put us in fellowship. God has put us in fellowship to walk alongside each other and hold each other accountable. And here Paul is making very clear that this letter, full of rebuke, has been written in extreme love for these brothers and sisters. As I said, he cannot sit by and watch them go down this path. Paul's example is one of the faithful declaration of God's truth, of firm but loving rebuke, and of constant prayer for the believers. This should mark our fellowship too. Genuine Christian fellowship is built on the faithful proclamation of God's word. It's built on holding each other accountable, which is firm but loving rebuke, and it is built on constant prayer. And this is the final point that we learn from Paul's letter here. In conclusion, to sum it up, Christian love and fellowship marked by hospitality, that is the love of friends and strangers alike. It is marked by devotion to and sacrificial service of each other. It is marked by displays of genuine, warm, brotherly affection. And it is built on faithful teaching and through loving correction, constant prayer, and only by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for our church, that our fellowship would look like this. And this is my encouragement to you all as individuals, to consider whether we are walking in this. Remember Paul in the very beginning, he said of this passage, or the section we've studied, he said that the regards come from all of the churches, from the specific church, and from all of the individual believers. This kind of love, this kind of fellowship, this kind of community is only possible when everybody is playing their part. And it is the responsibility of every Christian. Let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have had over the last year and a bit studying this letter penned by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth thousands of years ago, but so relevant to us today. And Father, I pray that we would not quickly forget the lessons we've learned as we've studied this letter, but Father, we would be as eager to strive for unity as the Apostle Paul is for this church to strive for unity in Corinth. That we would be committed to living in Christian love and fellowship as a body. Father, you have instructed us to love each other. This is a command that you have given to everyone who would follow you, to love other Christians. And by this one thing, our witness is seen. By the unity that exists in the church, the world looks on and sees the love that you have had for us. Father, may we hold on to these lessons, and may we, by the enabling of your Spirit, implement them in our lives and in our church. I pray that you'd be working in the individual hearts this morning, showing us the role that every single person here has to play in living in Christian fellowship in this body. And Father, we thank you that this is grounded in the gospel, in the fact that you sacrificed everything, that you gave up your position, you gave up your glory, you restrained your authority to come to earth. You took on flesh and were tempted in every way that we are tempted. You lived the perfect life, and then you died on the cross. And because of this sacrifice, Jesus, we are able to love each other in the same way. Father, help us to do this, that your name would be glorified, that this church would grow as a body, that we would start to experience genuine fellowship, and that as a result, our witness would be one that has a great impact in this town. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.